Good morning. It's good to see everybody out this morning. If I had a little itchy trigger finger, I was swapping microphones. And if you didn't hear Steve, it's 317-317. So I cut that off a little bit. At least I think that's what he said. Okay, 317. I cut him off there a little bit. Sorry about that. So I thought I'd let you know what that is so that you can get it ready for the invitation song. We are going to continue our series of lessons that we began at the beginning of this year, Vision 2020. And I think, we always say hindsight, right, is 2020. If we could go back in time, if we can go, back to talk to our younger selves and tell our younger selves, certain things, we would definitely do that. Well, I don't think any of us at the beginning of 2020 thought that we would be here toward the end of 2020. But we're thankful for Eddie and his foresight in this topic that we've been looking at throughout the year, this Vision 2020. And we're discussing, as the Bible does, light as vision. All right, our bodies, in our bodies, the light that comes in through our eye. And so there's a lot of connection there between light and between eyes. And so we're looking at that and continuing that series of studies today. We looked and began a month ago, or last month, and really it was the beginning of this month, but I digress. We started looking at darkness, right? And so if we are going to come into light, and that's the kind of the sub-series, right? So we're coming out of darkness into light is kind of the sub-series of Vision 2020. So if we're coming into light, it helps to know where we're coming from, right? This idea, this thought about darkness. And so we began last month looking at this idea and this thought of darkness. I want you to notice in John chapter 1, starting in verse 6, it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." And so, of course, here he's talking about Jesus. And if Jesus is the true light, then we have to assume that if Jesus is the true light, there are other lights that are not the true light. And so while we began talking about darkness and things in darkness from last month, we want to talk today about the source of that darkness. We don't like to talk about Satan, do we? A lot of times, We want to just avoid the subject because it makes us nervous, right? So don't talk about it. If something makes you nervous, we just don't talk about it. Shove it to the side and we'll forget about it and hopefully it will blow over. Well, that's not going to happen with Satan. My thought is we don't like to talk about Satan because of some of the terms that are used in God's Word when we think about Satan. So Satan is called Satan, which is translated the adversary, somebody that's going against us. He is called the devil or the false accuser. He is called Belial, which is translated the worthless one. He is called the evil one, which means he is wicked. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he is called, of sorts, an angel of light. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. But what we need to understand and comprehend is that that light is not the true light. That Satan is an imposter of light. And we need to be able to recognize the difference, which we'll talk about in a moment. The first thing that I want us to look at this morning is that, yes, Satan is disguised, but he is real. Just because something is hidden does not mean that it does not exist. Think about the spider in your house, right? We see a spider on the wall and we tell our wives, hey, go get something to get that spider off the wall because I don't want to touch it, right? We run in and we get some sort of napkin or a paper towel or toilet paper or whatever, and we come back and the spider's gone. Do we say, oh, cool, spider's gone? No, we watch every step we take, don't we? What about the snake in the backyard? If we go get something to get rid of the snake, and we come back and the snake is gone, what do? Oh, good, snake's gone. No, we watch every step that we take, and we hunt for that snake so that we can get rid of it. But for some reason with Satan, well, I can't see him, so he's not real. He doesn't exist. He's gone. So I'm not going to think about him, and I'm not going to worry about him. He's non-existent. Understand, Satan is real. I found this survey online, and it was done in 2009, which probably would make most of the answers probably even a little worse than what they were in 2009. But 2,000 Christians were asked some questions about Satan by the Barna Group, which does a lot of religious surveys. 59% of these professing 2,000 Christians responded either strongly agree or agree somewhat to the sentence, Satan is not a living being, but a symbol of evil. Almost 60% either responded to strongly agree or agree somewhat to that sentence. Satan is not a living being. He's not real. Satan is just an overall symbol for evil. Another 8% responded that they were unsure about what the answer to that statement might be. That means only 33% of these 2,000 professing Christians fully believed in the reality of Satan. That's scary to me. Why is that scary? Well, again, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just because he's disguised does not mean that he is not real. Think about this. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness whose end shall be according to their works. Satan does not care if you think he's real or not. He doesn't care. You know, we as human beings might want to say, hey, I'm real, right? I'm a real living being. I'm not fake. We would want people to know that we are real. Satan doesn't care. That's why he transforms himself into something else, to hopefully lead people astray to the fact that he's real. He doesn't care if you think he's real. That's not his goal. He doesn't necessarily want you to worship him instead of God. He just doesn't want you to worship God. And in getting you to do that, in getting you to be disobedient to God, he has his reward. He doesn't care if you worship him. And yes, there are people who claim to worship Satan, but at least those people know that he's real or believe that he's real. Obviously, what they're doing is very, very wrong, but at least they understand that he's real. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26. And that they may recover themselves out of, notice the phrase here, the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Think about this. If Satan is not real, then his snare is not real. Think about all of the people that are caught in Satan's snare that don't believe he's real. Is it easy to get out of a trap that you don't know you're in? No, it's nearly impossible to get out of a trap that you don't know you're in. So if people don't believe that Satan is real, then the snares that he's setting are not real. And they think everything's fine. They don't even realize that they're caught in a trap. Peter talking about Satan's followers in 2 Peter chapter 2. It says this starting in verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. Now, again, he's speaking here of Satan and his workers and his followers. I want you to notice what he says about them in verse 17 before he begins that little description of them and how they allure others into the lust of the flesh and into much wantonness. It says, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. So those people that say are Satan and followers of Satan, these people are reserved for darkness forever. Now I want you to notice a phrase again. For of whom a man is overcome, of that same man, of that same he is brought into bondage. See, we can be part of that phrase in verse 17, reserved for darkness forever, if we allow Satan to catch us in his snare. If we're overcome, if we're brought into bondage by Satan, if we're caught in his snare, then we fall into the same trap of verse 17 that those Peter was talking about in verses 18 and 19 are caught in. Because we're caught in that same trap, that same snare. Certainly, we don't want that for our eternity. Just because Satan is hidden, just because Satan has disguised himself, does not mean that he is not real. And we as Christians, or at least people trying to do what God would want us to do, we need to be able to tell the difference. Mothers have always amazed me. I don't know if it's something just innate in mothers that this happens, but it's always been amazing to me that you can be, when we used to be able to get together and be with other people, right, in our house, you would have a get together and there might be 25 kids downstairs and one of them starts crying. Every dad is crossing his fingers saying, I hope that's not mine. Every mother knows whether it's theirs or not. Now, they may not know which kid it is, but for some reason, somehow, they know their children's cry so well that from however many feet away downstairs, and there's commotion and things going on, as soon as one of them starts crying, all the moms know which one it is. They know whether it's theirs or not. Dads are just crossing their fingers hoping that it's not theirs. That's how well moms know. They can tell the difference, right? They know their child's cry versus someone else's child's cry. They know the difference. Well, Satan is going to try to transform himself into an angel of light, and we need to know the difference. Whether he is an angel of light, whether whatever is going on is from the true light, or whether it is from Satan and it is a false light. I want you just for a moment, picture Satan in your mind. I know it's hard to do, right? What are you picturing? Is it a red suit? Does he have horns? Pitchfork? That is exactly what Satan wants you to think he is. I promise you, he is not going to show up like that very often. Not very often is he going to show up looking like a red suit, horns and a pitchfork, like we might think he would look, how we've portrayed him to look. And again, that is very dangerous. Because when we see Satan and he doesn't look like that, we say, whew, that's not Satan, I can move on. Rather, more often, he's going to look like friends, family members. He's going to look like a good idea. He's going to look like a positive outcome, right? We can do something, and as long as the outcome is positive, then everything should be okay. It doesn't matter how we get there. As long as the end, as long as the outcome is positive, as long as it sounds like, seems like a good idea, I should be able to do that. Satan hides himself like that all the time. We need to be able to tell the difference whether it's coming from God or whether it's coming from Satan. And while he is hiding, it should be easy to tell when it's him and when it's not. But we're going to have to learn. We're going to have to study to get to that point. We've been looking at the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, but even earlier on, Paul warns the Corinthian brethren about Satan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So again, what Paul is trying to remind the Corinthians is, listen, you know who Satan is. Don't let him catch you in a trap. Don't let him catch you in the snare. We know what his devices are. We know what he uses to trick us. Now I want you to go back up in that context and look at some of the things that Satan will use. "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many." What he's saying here, as he gets down in the context of not allowing Satan to deceive us or discourage us, we can be discouraged even by our brothers and sisters in Christ. If our brothers and sisters in Christ aren't acting the way that they are supposed to, we can even be discouraged by them. That place where we think we should always be safe. That place where we think that we should always be able to relax, right? And let our guard down a little bit. Satan says, okay, I will get you there. I will show up like a family member. I will show up like a friend. And it may not be intentional by that person, by those brothers and sisters in Christ. But brothers and sisters in Christ can cause a lot of discouragement. Right? If someone out in the world teases me or wants to make fun of me because I'm a Christian, I don't care. I've long not cared about what people think in that way. I can take it. But when I come here, if I come here to the place where I think I should have support, and that begins to happen, boy, that can be devastating. And I've seen it be devastating to many people, where brothers and sisters in Christ are so discouraging to one another because of a mistake that is made or whatever the case may be. And again, it may not be intentional, but because they don't maybe have the right attitude in coming to that person to tell them of their sin, it's such a discouragement. And again, that's on them. I'm not taking that away from them. That's on them. But understand, Satan can come in many forms. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, notice here what Satan is called. "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom," notice the phrase, "the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Do you see what Satan's light does? It blocks the one true light. It looks like light, but the light that's outside of it is shining so much brighter, and we don't even know because we're blocked. We don't even know that that light is out there. Now, not everybody is like this, so it may not be a great analogy, but I know that most people, and I'm not one of these people, for some reason I like dark, dingy, yellow light. Go figure. Most people like natural light. Don't I want big windows, big bay windows open. I want the sun shining in because I want that natural light. Sometimes we can get into a building, get into our house, and we think we're cool because we have light. We need a little bit of sunlight, don't we? But sometimes we can fool ourselves into thinking that this is the true light, and it's not. That true light that's outside that God gave us is shining way brighter than anything that we could ever create. And sometimes spiritually we miss that as well. Because there's these little lights and we can see a little bit. And so we're blocked from the fact that there is a light out there that is beyond our wildest imagination. We have a society full of people that cannot tell the difference between the light. See, what happens is things like abortion, which I'm going to call murder, gets hidden in things that might be good, right? Women's rights. I'm all for women's rights. I'm all for getting paid equally for the same job. I'm all for that. I am not, however, for murder, which is what abortion is. But how do they package abortion? They package abortion as a woman's right, something that's good. But they package it in this package of something that is good, but even though it's evil, we don't notice it. We don't catch it all the time. Now, hopefully we catch it. We understand, we know. But the world doesn't see it that way. Because it's packaged in this good, but women's rights are good. And it's not the same. We package things like adultery or homosexuality, even can be put in here, in things like God wants me to be happy. Right? God just wants me to be happy. I'm not hurting anyone. And so we package it in something that might be good. God wants me to be happy. This is what makes me happy. My husband or my wife doesn't make me happy. And so I'm going to move on to somebody else so that I can be happy. And you know what? They're miserable too. And so if I leave them, then they can find somebody that's good. God wants us all to be happy. God wants us all to be obedient. He wants us to be happy. Don't get me wrong. He wants us to enjoy our lives. But we can't use that as an excuse for evil. But yet that's what Satan does, isn't it? He packages things that we might be able to see as evil if they're not in that package. We can see that. But once you put it in to women's rights, once you put it into God wants me to be happy, then we can no longer see it for what it truly is. And we become like Isaiah warns about in Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We have a society full of people that call evil things good and good things evil. We need to be able to tell the difference. So what are some of the characteristics that Satan has that we can see and be on the lookout for? Well, first, Satan is deceptive. It started at the very beginning with Adam and Eve. If you look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent beguiled me or deceived me, and I did eat.'" So how is it that Satan deceived Eve? Well, if you drop or go back up into the first part of that chapter, in Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" You see what Satan is trying to do here? He's confusing God's message to them. Now, she responds properly, right? The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, of all of them, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it, neither touch it, lest you die.'" So, he already plants this seed, right? "Are you not allowed to eat of any of these trees?" And Eve says, "Oh no, we can eat from all of them, except for that one." Now what does he say? paraphrasing, of course. Oh, of course he said you couldn't eat from that, because that one's the best one. That's the best tree. The fruit of that tree has so many wonderful characteristics and qualities. Of course he said you couldn't eat from that one. The serpent said to the woman in verse 4, "You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like gods, knowing good and evil." So he first tries to confuse the message coming from God. Then he tries to muddle the consequences. You're not going to die. In fact, it'll make you even better, because you'll know good and evil. Is that what happened? Yeah, their eyes were open when they ate it. That is what happened. Muddled the consequences, though. He made it sound like a good thing, didn't he? Oh, you'll be like a god. You'll know good from evil. You'll know right from wrong. This is the best tree. Satan is still doing that today. He is still trying to confuse the message of God, when so often we can look at it and say, well, that seems pretty simple. But then somebody else comes along and says, oh, well, that's not what it means. Right? You may think that's what it says, but that's not what it means. This is actually what it means. That's why we have so many denominations in our world. Because of all of the confusion that Satan is trying to interject into the message that comes from God, which is simple. And the consequences are muddled. Now, a loving God would never destroy people in hell. Maybe just the really bad people, but not me. I'm just a little bad sometimes. Right? You see how the waters can get muddied? That's Satan. Look at the very last reference to Satan in the Bible. Revelation 20th chapter, starting in verse 7. Again, muddling of God's Word. I'm not going to go into great detail on a study of Revelation right now, but, "And when the 1,000 years expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog, Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sands of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of all the saints about in the beloved city, and the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Deceitful. Now, think about this. How many people have you heard talk about the 1,000-year reign of Satan that is to come? Guys, we're living in it. But Satan wants you to think it's coming later. You see how we can muddy up God's message? See, if we think that Satan's 1,000-year reign is coming, then we're not as ready for it now as we should be. We're living in it. And it's not a literal 1,000 years. We're not going to be able to track, okay, this is when it started and this is when it should end. It's just an indefinite period. It's a long period of time. And we're living through it. Satan is being deceptive right now. He's muddling God's Word. But he doesn't want us to know that. We also need to understand that Satan is very destructive. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, it says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Satan is very destructive. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. We're told from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." He is here simply to destroy our relationship with God. And he will do that by any means necessary. He does not have a heart of compassion. When you are down, He is going to try to keep you down. He is going to try to kick you while you're down. Be aware. Don't let Him do that. He is here to destroy. Don't let Satan walk into your life and say, well, I'll wait till he does something really bad and then I'll get him. No, he is here to destroy your life, your relationship with God. That is all that he's here to do. That is all that he wants to do, is destroy our relationship by God, and he will do it by any means necessary. He is not going to fight fair. He is going to expose all of your weaknesses. You need to know what they are. You need to be able to admit what they are. And we need to be able to adjust accordingly. You know, again, it's one of the things that I tried to do as an athlete. I wasn't a phenomenal athlete, but one of the things that I tried to do was be honest with myself. Okay, there are certain things that I'm not good at. So I know that. So I know that they're going to try to expose whatever it is that I'm not good at. Be aware of it. As Christians, too often, what we do, instead of saying, you know what, this is where my weakness lies, let me try to build up a defense here, let me try to be aware of what's going on in this particular, instead of doing that, we try to justify that that's okay. And Satan has us. And that's where he will keep coming back to. Time after time after time. Here's the good news, though. Another characteristic of Satan is that he is already defeated. In 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He has already been defeated. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power over death, that is the devil. What I need you to realize today is that Satan has already been defeated by Jesus. The only power that Satan has over us is our approval. He can only get to us if we let him. Not saying it, okay, Satan, come on in. That's too easy. It's too simple. But he can come in with our approval of our actions. Right? Again, it's a very basic thing, but if somebody is an alcoholic and they decide, you know what, I'm going to go with my friends to the bar, but I'm not going to drink. Satan has your approval. You may say, Satan, you're not going to get me today, right? I'm just going to go hang out with my friends and I'll be the designated driver or whatever. I'm just going to go spend time with him, but you're not going to get me to know. He already has your approval. He has already taken you to a place where you know you shouldn't be. And the same thing goes with any sin that we commit. It's just one of the easier examples to look at. Satan is absolutely powerless against us without our approval. Once we walk away from God, once we walk away from Jesus, he has our approval. If we stay with God, if we stay with Christ, then he has nothing over us. It's a characteristic that he has, that I'm glad he has, and that my Savior has defeated him for me. We need to come to the true light in the way that the true light tells us to come. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Again, it's a sentence. I look at it and say, that's pretty simple. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. But what happens when Satan starts to muddle God's message? Satan starts to change the consequences. We start hearing things like, well, but he didn't say, he that believeth not and he that is baptized not. Well, no, he didn't have to. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 36. It says, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. Notice the opposite of that. And he that believeth not or does not obey, he that does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Biblical belief includes obedience. Again, we can look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 and say, that's pretty simple. But yet the world, Satan, tries to muddle it. So that's not what it means, though. Satan will try to lead you away from it. And he's going to give you every reason not to become a child of God. He's going to give you every reason not to repent of sins that may be in your life. It's a false light. We have time and opportunity right now to become a child of God. Or if we've already been a child of God, if we've already been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, he's giving us time and opportunity right now to make those sins that may be in our life, to make them right with him. If it's something that you need, feel that you need the prayers of the saints here, that's what we're here for. We're here to pray with you. We're here to pray for you. We're not here to try to discourage you. We're here to try to encourage you to do what God would have you to do. Maybe you're a child of God who's living a right life. You're just struggling and you just need prayers. Not of any sin maybe that's committed, but you just need prayers for something that's going on in your life right now. We're here for that too. If you're hearing somebody to God's calling anyway, won't you please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.